Precious Father, we ask again this service you grant to us, wisdom and insight in your word. Thank you for accuracy in the knowledge of your Son Jesus. There is no error in this place. It's precision of teaching and accuracy in listening. We behold Christ as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. So finally, we buried the tithe. We had memorial service. The first service. So what do you call this one? Reception. Entertainment of guests. That way you're an African. Somebody dies and he doesn't die. So we're looking at the doctrine of the tithe. Yesterday, today, and forever. Or tomorrow. The myth, the explanation, the practice and malpractice of the tithe. 2 Timothy 3:15, and the former child that was known the Holy Scriptures, word agios gamma, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Then he says in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect through the function to all good works. Now, he's saying that the scriptures are given for teaching, not for citation. You don't just cite the scripture. Don't look for a verse of scripture and cite it. But really, you are not explaining it. And that's the reason, for example, why people thought that Paul or any of the apostles taught marriage. There is no teaching of marriage in the epistles. They taught the married. Marriage is something you will know without being born again. Does anybody have to open scripture for you before you get married? No, that's something that everybody knows. You know? That's why when you were married before you are saved, they don't say it's annulled. Because it was not done in Christ. So marriage is not a teaching in scripture, but we teach the married. Do you understand that? We teach those who are married. Okay? And what we teach them basically is when Paul, for example, says, husband, love your wives, he's not talking to just anybody. He's talking to those he had already told. Alright? In chapter 4, verse 24, they have to put on the new man, which after God is created in true righteousness and true holiness. Then it says in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be imitators of God as their children, walk in love. So those are the people he's talking to when he says love. Because it's as Christ loved the church. You can't say that to the unbeliever. And you can't say because the unbeliever does not love his wife, he's not married. Hallelujah. Not making any sense. Just like Paul didn't teach business, Jesus didn't teach business. You know, Paul taught those who are businessmen. And he didn't teach them how to run their business to make profit. He taught them how to be Christians while making profit. That's all. Am I making any sense? Alright, so. Most of the time we spend doing marriage seminars, romance seminars, single seminar, double seminar. If you have spent that time teaching, walking in the Spirit, and walking in love, and how to, you know, be godly. Be godly means act on the Word. Won't have to put much pressure on people to follow principles. 16 principles to make, have a fine, right? 16 principles to find the right partner. That's one principle per partner. Because there's one joker for each woman. And one joker for each man. Is that not true? Amen. I know someone who said he got his wife because the wife was an Arsenal fan. That's a good marriage. Hallelujah. Alright, is it for teaching, then for reproof, for instruction, or for correction, then for instruction in righteousness? Now I want us to focus on that word, instruction in righteousness. Anything you teach, whether you are teaching the married, or you are teaching giving, or you are teaching prayer, it must lead to instruction in righteousness. That word instruction is the word padiaia, P-A-I-D-E-I-A. It's used for nurturing people into growth. So the scriptures, what's the end point of learning the scriptures? For what? Growth. It's not for amassing knowledge, but for growth. And you see that word growth You see, for example, that word padia in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 4. Let's look at it together. Ephesians 6, 4. All scripture is profitable for teaching, which involves reproof, that is making to believe, to persuade, to convince. Then for correction, first word there is electron, leko. The second word is, what's it again? Epanathosis. The last word is padiae. Ephesians 6 and 4. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the word, admonition, to grow, discipline, to make, to be disciplined. And that word comes in handy, right? Because it means that the teaching of the word should produce nurturing, growing up. And you see, the word padia is taken from padia huo, which is P-A-I-D-E-U-O, where you have judgment, discipline. Acts 22 verse 3 and 1 Corinthians 11, 32, if you are not, we will judge together with the world. Then you see it used in 1 Timothy 1, 20, where Paul talked about the fact that he said, I delivered them to Satan so that they will learn not to blaspheme. What learn there means to be nurtured, to grow up, not to blaspheme. To grow up, not to blaspheme. 2 Timothy 2:25. Same thing, instructing those for spiritual growth. Then Titus 2:12. I think I can open down. Titus 2:12. The grace of God that bringeth salvation that appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this world. The word teaching us means we grow up. He's not talking about teaching us that he's commanding us. You know, we grow up. And as we grow up, we now deny ungodly lust. We deny that in the growth. That is not salvation. That is spiritual growth. Titus 2:12. That's why he told you what spiritual growth, I mean what salvation was. He says, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So, we become zealous of good works. You know, it's not good works that bring salvation. The grace of God brings salvation, that is in spite of works. Then it now begins to produce works in our lives by the virtue of being taught. Okay? So, many times people try to do the work of the grace of God. They try to give people rules and regulations, but he said the grace of God is what brings us up. If a man is born of the Spirit, you don't use the flesh to train him. Hallelujah. If we are saved by grace through faith, it's by grace through faith that we're going to grow up. Hallelujah. Should I take that one more time? If we're saved by grace through faith, we're going to grow up by grace through faith. That's why Paul says, oh, you foolish Galatians. I thought that was your half Nigerians too. Who has bewitched you? As we said in the first service, well, you are not a Jew, you are not a Levite, then why are you giving tithe? You know, but it means that we're foolish. Amen. Ask your neighbor, say, are you foolish? It's not in, just a question. Just a, no. You know, being foolish has to do with the scriptures. Who has bewitched you? Jesus said, oh, fool, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. And you know, every time people are called foolish in the Bible, they didn't get annoyed. Something about that word. Is he not saying the right thing? So that word means to train up, and that's why Hebrews 12, let's see where it's used again, to educate in gracious ways, to educate, Hebrews 12:5. Mm-hmm. Yep. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you unto this wise, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Then verse 7, if you endure chastening, what son is he whom the father chastens? Okay. Then verse 8, same thing, chastisement. Then verse 11, chastening. So the word chastening there means to educate for growth. So no matter the subject that you are teaching as a pastor, or as a teacher, whatever you are, No matter the subject that you're teaching, it must produce spiritual growth. It must produce spiritual growth. You mustn't just speak. The content must be rich enough to develop people into growth. Right. And growth means you will change. Right? Come on. Means you change the way you think. Spiritual growth. Now, for example, you know, Paul said to Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, which means be eager, spodazo, to show thyself approved unto God. In other words, he's giving you a responsibility that you must show that you have been approved of God. You've been tested by God. You're tested by God. That's what approved of God. Tested and seen to be proper. So do not go on the pulpit. And I was saying this in last week at the minister's conference. I said, don't go when you're teaching, right? And then something comes to your mind that what you didn't prepare before the teaching meeting. As much as possible, don't say it. That is a scriptural truth. Don't say it. People are still going to come next week. Right? Come on. And so you find quality time because you will present it better. Better. And don't quickly preach what you have heard that you don't understand. In 96, I think, 96 or 5, 96. I was talking a different subject. I got to a point I got so excited. And when you're excited, you have excitable tissue. I hope I'm wrong, all right? Doctors help me out. And then I said, John saw the Holy Spirit. That's what I said. Because I said, the Holy Spirit is what John saw. The vision of Jesus he saw. That was because I overheard somebody say that. And I didn't try to check it. I was too excited on the stage. And I was saying so many things, who we are in Christ. Sometimes some people say who we are in Christ and begin to say who we are not. They'll say, we are a masterpiece. Very good, scripture. He said, we are what God beholds. And he looks and says, I've done this all. I said, calm down now. I said, don't oversee. Do you understand? You know, and I said that, and then a sister in the fellowship, you know, said, she said, Pastor, I was just wondering that scripture you quoted. So what's it? Yeah, I'm still excited. Said, the person John saw said, I'm he that was dead, and now is alive. Did the Holy Spirit die? I felt like the ground should just open up and swallow me. I just said, I'm wrong. So I came to the fellowship the next week. I said, guys, I was wrong. I heard it. Someone said it. I mentioned the person's name. It's so that you commit offense. That's why they gave you a name. Didn't he have a name? This person I heard, though. You know. If I look at one word that I want you to notice, I want to do lots to do a study together quickly. Look at the word fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. Fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. If I were to read fear and trembling on my own, it would mean fear and trembling. Like go-go shake. You know go-go shake? Okay, sorry. Fever shake. Fear. You know go-go shake? It's a dance in the 90s. A go-go shake. But let's see that word fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let me give you a background of Philippians 2:12. Paul was saying, when I'm not there, let me see your obedience. Walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. That was what he said in Philippians 2:12. That when I'm not present with you. Okay. So, with that in the back, I'm just showing you a typical way of studying properly. You want to say, fear and trembling. Brethren, fear and trembling. Do you tremble? You know, and then you sounding funny. Now look at 1 Corinthians 2:3. Then I'm giving you scripture to check quickly. 1 Corinthians 2:3, Ephesians 6:5, and 2 Corinthians 7:15. First of all, check whether they all say fear and trembling. 2 Corinthians 7:15, Ephesians 6:5, all right, 1 Corinthians 2:3, and Philippians 2:12. So, look through it and see what it could mean. What is, you know, when you don't have, when you see something like that, it occurs more than one, two places. There will be words in the sentence that explain what it is. So see what is similar. Is fear and trembling in all the verses? Good. So, what else is similar in all the text? Any answer? If you just read the pretext and the poster, and then come into context, don't be so in the second. So context now is sincerity. It means simple sincerity. Just that sincerity is what pervades the whole text. When I'm not there, be sincere. Serve your masters with sincerity. I came there at the time of ministry among you, served Jesus and me crucified. I was with you in much sincerity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It was in sincerity. So fear and trembling implies sincerity. How that with fear and trembling you receive him. You can't receive somebody in obedience. But what is humility? Is sincerity. There is sincerity in what is being done. Which is where you have single-mindedness. Simple devotion. One-mindedness. Hallelujah. That's what it implies. I'm not saying fear and trembling means sincerity. I think you got it wrong. I said when it is used to imply sincerity. Just read the context of what he was saying. 1 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 7, 4, sorry, 3. 2 Corinthians 7, 15, Ephesians 6, 5, and Philippians 2. That's why I first give you the background. So when I'm there, don't just obey in my presence, obey also when I'm not there. So that takes away obedience. That takes away humility. That will be what? Sincerity. Hallelujah. All right, so you check that. It ticks the boxes. Okay. So let's quickly, so we're in tithe, the malpractice, the means, and so on and so forth. So I believe in the first service, we're through with tithe. There's nothing we can say again. Yeah, I mean, except we just want to go right, which is not necessary. Let's quickly talk about false fruit. Because I think I mentioned that one in the first service. How a January salary. You approach January, you are shaking. Hey! You're shaking. It's January, you know. Now again, the word first fruit is an Old Testament terminology, which is from the word first or beginning. It means reshith. R-E-S-H-I-T-H. That word, you'll see it in Genesis 1-1, in the beginning. Genesis 1-1. You also see it in Genesis 49:3. Is my first, is my the beginning of my strength. That means the first. It always means first. Okay? That word reshith is used 51 times in the Old Testament language of the Bible. 51 times. Now, Leviticus 23. Is where you will see it, verse 9 to 14. Leviticus 23, verse 9 to 14. When you come to the land which I will give unto you, verse 10 again. So once again, this is about what? The land. Right? Are we together? Which land now? Huh? Canaan. That means they never gave the first fruit until they got where? Canaan. Okay. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest. And you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted of you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Leviticus 23, verse 12. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf an e-lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering, and the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, and oil, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering whereof shall be of wine, a fourth part of an hin. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, unto the self same day that put an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever through your generations in all your. So it's one of the, it's a feast, it's a feast of the first fruits, where the first fruits are born, and that's what you normally call Pentecost. Okay? Is that clear? Alright, now Deuteronomy 26, verse 1 to 10. Pentecost is usually called the Feast of the First Fruit. Okay, verse 1 to 10. Shall be written when thou shalt come into the land. Again, where? Into the land. So it was done in the land. They didn't do it in the 40 years. And do not forget, like we said about the tithe, they had their material blessings. They had material blessings in the 40 years, did they? You see, they didn't have lack. They didn't lack anything. And they did not tithe. In the 40 years, well, that means the generation that came out of Egypt did not tithe. Did Moses tithe? Good. So that generation did not tithe. Did Aaron tithe? Did Aaron get into the land? He didn't. Did Aaron receive tithe? It was his children. Good. So Moses didn't give. He didn't receive. Nobody who came out of Egypt, apart from Caleb and Joshua, gave tithe. Were they blessed materially? They were. Okay. So 26. Unto the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there, that's the temple. You go into the priest that shall be in those days and shall say, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I'm coming to the country. That's well. So it went on and on. Then I'll just quickly read verse 9. And he had brought us into this place and has given us this land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Okay. And now behold, I have brought the first fruit of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And as I said, before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. So this is for the land. Does that make sense? Alright. So it's for the land. So why exactly were they doing it? Alright. Exodus 13 verse 2. Like I said in the first service, it's just unfortunate that you just look for something in the Old Testament and try to look for an application in the New in a very careless fashion without finding out whether it's applicable or not. Exodus 13 verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, and is mine. Then verse 11 to 16. Shall be when the Lord shall bring you the land of the Canaanites, as he swore unto thee, and to give thy fathers, shall give it to you. Verse 12, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling of the coming of the beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord. Verse 13, and the firstlings of an ass shall redeem with a lamb, and so on and so forth. Let's just read why was it done? It was to remember what happened in the land of Egypt. So it says in verse 16, it shall be a token upon thy hand and a frontlet between your eyes, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought out of Egypt. So it was to remind them of what happened in Egypt. It was a reminder. Chapter 22, Exodus 22, verse 29 and verse 30. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of the ripe fruits and of thy liquors, the firstborn of thy sons, thou shalt give unto me. Verse 30. Likewise, thou shalt do with thine oxen and with thy sheep 7 days it shall be with this dam. On the 8th day thou shalt give it to me. Exodus again, 34, verse 22 and 26. 34, verse 22 and 26. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks of the first fruit of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingatherings of the year. Then 26. The first of the first fruit of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not sit a kid in his mother's milk. So look at 23, Exodus 23 one more time. Oh, I think it's Leviticus. Alright, 23, verse 16. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingatherings, which is in the end of the year, then thou shalt gather in the labors out of thy field. Then verse 19, the first of the first fruits of the land thou shalt bring to the house of the Lord thy God, thou shalt not see the king in the mother's milk. So it's repeated. Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 2 verse 14. And if thou shalt offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. Then verse 16, the priest shall burn the memorial of a part of the beaten corn thereof, the part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, that offering made by the Lord, made by fire unto the Lord. Okay. Leviticus 23. Now, when you are explaining things to people, you mustn't just make statements. Alright? And that's why I teach you in a way that you can teach others. Not just making statements and then you walk away. That's what has caused much error in charismatic churches. Either things are said to deceive, or the ones that are truth are not well explained. So the recipient doesn't even know how to go about what he has heard. Now, Leviticus 23, verse 9 to 14. I don't believe I've been there. Nope. Okay. Look at this. When you shall come into the land which I give unto you, shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest to the priest. You shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted of you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And then verse 12, thou shalt offer that day when you wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish and all that. Verse 13 and 14. So it's about the same thing. Now go to Numbers 18:12. And the best of the oil and of the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given you. Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1 to 10. I'll just pick some out. It shall be when thou shalt come into the land which the Lord thy God give thee for an inheritance that possess and dwell in. So again, the emphasis is on the land. Then verse 10, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt sit before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. So, once again, we don't have a reference. Just look at two. Quickly, let's see verse 3. You take it to the priest, okay, from the land. Then verse 5. Then verse 6, 7. Okay, again, is a reminder of what happened in Egypt up to verse 10. Then quickly, one more place or two more places. Exodus 22. Verse 29 to 30. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruit and of thy liquor, the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt give unto me. You wonder how that's going to happen. I mean, you take your children and put on the altar. Likewise, thou shalt do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days shall be with his dam. On the 8th day thou shalt give it to me. So Leviticus 25, 23. Alright. It says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. So basically you see that he was referring to the land. Okay, this was going to be effected in Canaan. Right? So now again you discover that in Proverbs 3:9, it says Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thy increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses will burst out with new wine. Okay? So, basically you see that the issue here, you know, was a commandment, and some things you can highlight. We've said, number one, it wasn't done in the 40 years. Number two, it had to be done in the land. So let's quickly run through some issues to know. Number one, the first fruit, just like the tithe, will be what? Will be what? Livestock and produce, farm produce. Is that right? Is that correct? Come on, is that correct? The first fruit was never money. And it was not salary. It was never money. It wasn't to be taken from slaves who were under employment. It was from those who owned a land and farmed there, and whatever they got out of it. You can't go to a farm. You can't be employed in a farm now and say you are taken out of it. Say, ah, master, I've taken. You lose your job. So it was the fruit of the land. So it was food, animals. Then, notice they were feasts and had to do with the planting seasons in Israel. That's why he gave them seasons. This is when it will happen. When you plant, then it's the season that there's a harvest. The first that comes out, which is good, you take it out. And he's talking about agriculture. And again, just like the tithe, only farmers and herdsmen can give first fruits. Not engineers, not doctors, right? Not lawyers, definitely. So it's ridiculous to bring that into the epistles and be looking for scripture to join with it. It's ridiculous. It's not practicable. It's not practicable, sorry, and it will turn to an error. So the first fruit is not practical. It's not even, while the tithe has some sense, which is nonsense, the first fruit is total nonsense. I know people are held by this kind of thing. Hallelujah. I remember a friend of mine, I went to preach for him. It was in the 90s. No, it wasn't. I'm not sure. So he gave me a feeling that he taught New Testament, so he wasn't going to be teaching tithes and all those false foods. So I just finished teaching in one meeting. So a member of his church now came. So we're together just after the service, and the lady said, "Sir, I don't know where. I want to give my tithe and my first fruit. I don't know which service to put it." And she was saying it, so he was looking at me and said, "MOG, which one is first fruit?" Now he was trying to pretend. Which one is tithe? Which one is first fruit? And all that, and all that. So the lady now said, because the lady was very indiscreet. She now said, "You know, you told us on Tuesday." I acted like I didn't hear it. "You know, you told us on Tuesday that our first fruit, that is," he said, "you told them that tithe is for defense, first fruit is for harvest." So, I didn't look at his face. He didn't look at mine, and we were quiet. You are still taking false fruit. You can't be collecting tithe and say you are teaching grace. It's uncalled for. You can't teach them and be collecting tithe. As who? A Levitized new creation? It's just not it. Maybe you are growing, we accept. But your message still has impurities. You must teach people clearly that tithing is legalistic. That first fruit is nonsensical. It must be clear. As people say that the land. And the Bible says if Joshua had given them, then he would not have spoken another place that there remained a rest for the people of God. You say, yes, that's what we're saying. We have entered that rest. So if I've entered that rest is what? Faith in Christ, which is salvation. So that is the land. So what is the fruit of the land? What is the fruit of our salvation? assuming, no, I want to do interpretation for you. If you claim that the land is the rest, that is spiritual, I agree. What is the rest? To believe the gospel and be saved. Okay? So, that means Canaan is salvation. I'm doing exegesis. Am I not doing fine? Canaan is salvation. So, since the tithe and the first, we should come out of the land. You know, we have already spiritualized the tithe. No, sorry. The land. So, the land is now spiritual. So, the tithe will now be what? Or you want to retain that one? Let's even assume that it is a 10% of the land. So, 10% of your salvation. Or, the first fruit of eternal life. You see, it doesn't make sense. There is no way you can explain it. It's what we used to call in those days, now my friends, boto. No boto, just call it boto. Now what you have said now is boto. It has no meaning. That you can't sustain tithe in the epistles. It's so irritating, Paul didn't even abuse it. And Paul was talking about so many, he didn't even go to that level. That is too low to even, it wasn't an issue. I told you the last time, even when James wrote the commandment about Moses, he didn't include tithe. Hallelujah. You see, an engineer tithing. Are you a farmer? Hallelujah. So the first fruit is mentioned in the epistles, Romans 8:23. As a spiritual term. Romans 8:23. Not only they, but all ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even ourselves grow within us. So what's the first fruit of the Spirit? First fruit of the Spirit, he just told you. The Spirit of adoption. Ever will cry, have a father. So the rest that will come will be the redemption of the body. Right? Romans 8:23. Romans 11:16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Referring to Israel. That is from Numbers 15:17-21. You can get that reference there. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ himself is called first fruit. I don't know how clearer that can ever be after this. 1 Corinthians 15:20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. 23, and every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards is our Christ at his coming. Amen. I believe Christ is not money. Look at it. Oh, there's some guys, I was hearing a preacher preach on this first fruit. I think it was 2004. And he now said, first fruit. He was trying to teach the first fruit. I was, how are you going to explain this? He had quoted the Old Testament. Now got to the New Testament. And you see, the way people are so deluded. And he now said, oh, first fruit of the Spirit. These things come from your spirit. That when you want to give first fruit, something that comes from your spirit. I know it's like that kind of thing. As I was preaching, they just got up. This is juju. He says, we are ourselves grown. Grown? Hallelujah. You know, it is not there, James 1:18. That we should be a kind of the first fruit. Say, the believer's life is a kind of that first fruit. Look at the quality of the life you have from God. They begin to give that thing. I say, ah! And they were jumping. Who has bewitched you? So this is jazz. There is no greater error than from the pulpit. tenderly. You know, there are some things Satan does not do again. He just watches. We do it by ourselves. No, you know, that one is not Satan. No. The devil came to you and said, it is written. He didn't have to do anything. He just watches us. Because how can he even marvels at this? How can somebody quote that place for offering? Say now, of them that are dead. How did you achieve that? Praise God. Romans 16, 5. For those who first got saved in the place, the church which is in their house, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruit of Achaia unto Christ. The same thing was repeated in 1 Corinthians 16, 15. 1 Corinthians 16, 15. First fruit of Achaia. Right. Then also James 1, 18, being born again, not of, of his own will begotten us, but the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruits of the scripture. The Revelation 14, 4, of those who are saved. So there's no way in the world you can use that as a template for sustaining the first fruits of the Old Testament. That's absolute nonsense. It's not possible. Now let me quickly mention one, because it's you know, things get ridiculous. I know you might not even have thought about this being a scriptural practice, but some Christians actually are bound under these things. And things about bondage is that they will show you results. That's the thing about bondage; it will show you results. So look at, I know some people do firstborn offering, redemption of the firstborn. When I first saw it, I thought I was in a trance. It was 2002. And I said, it's a joke. It's a joke. And they went, they would go. A very large denomination, and they would take money there. So people were, you hear, bring your first son, then first daughter. I don't know, first. They said, bring last born. Everything is just basically fundraising. And there's nothing more than, there's nothing, that's really blood money, because I'm concerned. Using people, firstborn offering. Okay, I mean, it's not funny really. But look at the issue of firstborn offering. Why was it done? It was actually done in the Old Testament. Again, given by Moses, we read that earlier, Exodus 13 verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whosoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and of beast, it's mine. Exodus 13:11 and 13. Of us, of the animals as well, 11 and then 13, of the animals. Exodus 34 verse 19. I know we've been there, but just to, like I said, it's not just for you to know, it's to know how to help others to see the reality of the word. Exodus 34:19. That all that openeth the matrix is mine, and every person among the cattle. So it has to do with man and cattle. Then Leviticus 27:26. Only the firstling of the beast, that thou should be the first lost firstling, no man shall sanctify, whether it be ox or sheep. So on the face of it, pay attention. You will take the firstborn of both man and animal. And this was again a memorial of the death of Egypt's firstborn. It's to say, we know we were exempted. Alright, we're exempted from that general disaster. Basically. So you bring the firstborn. That is of both man and beast. Numbers 3:43. And all the firstborn males by the name, number of names from a month old and upward, of those that were numbered of them, 20 and 2,203 score and 13. Numbers 18:16 as well. Numbers 18:16. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old, you know, redeemed according to the thine estimate for the money of 5 shekels and the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20. So you see, so there's firstborn offering, which means you will bring the animal and bring the man. Now, because the men were human beings, there was now redemption of the firstborn offering. Now, rather than give that person over to the Lord in an offering, over to the Lord or to the high priest, you will now look for money. Do you understand? In exchange of that. Okay, that was the point. Money in exchange. Reason for this, go to Exodus 12 again. Exodus 12:12-16. I'll pass through the land of this night and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt, like judgment. So, Exodus 12:12-16. It was basically for everybody in the land of Egypt, of which the Jews were there, the Israelites were there, but they were exempted. So this was to remind them of what had happened. Exodus 13. Just run away from all this. Exodus 13, verse 14. It shall be when your son asks you in the time to come, say, what is this? You say unto him, by the strength of the hand, the Lord brought us out from Egypt, okay, and the house of bondage. Because when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, the Lord slew all the firstborn land of Egypt, both firstborn of man and firstborn of beast. Therefore, I will sacrifice the Lord all that opened the matrix, being males, and all, but all the firstborn of my children. When your son asks you, say, tell, remind your son what happened. Now, what was the buyback? Redemption. What was the buyback? The buyback, Numbers 3, was, look at this very well, the buyback, Numbers 3, rather than put the human being, Numbers 3, verse 47-48. 5 shekels, right? A piece by the pole, after the shekel of sanctuary, thou shalt take them. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Then verse 48, thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons. So it's 5 shekels, Numbers 18:16. You will now tell me how that concerns a Nigerian. Numbers 18:16, and those that are to be redeemed for a month old, thou shalt also redeem, according to thine estimation, the money of 5 shekels, after the shekel of sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. So, again, you find it has a replacement annually. Exodus 22. Exodus 22. Verse 29 and 30. Okay, same thing we read earlier. The firstborn of thy son, thou shalt give unto me. So, based on this, okay, there's now an annual replacement by the way of giving. In fact, let me just quickly talk about this. If it's without blemish, alright, it is sacrifice. I'll just give you the scripture. Deuteronomy 17:19. Numbers 18:17. If it's with blemish, then the priest will eat it like common food. Deuteronomy 15:21-23. That's the animals. It's not to be used for a sacrifice. Now, again, look at the significance of that offering. It's to remind them of what happened in the land of where? Egypt. That is, that generation of which you and I, let's even assume it's sustainable. You and I have no part at all. My own father, we were not there. So there is absolutely no remembrance at all to be made. So, it was Moses' way, again a commandment, of making them remember how they were liberated from Egypt, okay, in spite of their works. Put that way. So really, it was just another way of putting them in sin consciousness. That's what it was. So, anybody who uses this today is either very ignorant or very wicked. Because to paint God like someone who wants your firstborn is very ridiculous. And then takes money. And the Bible lets us know it was the destroyer that slew them. But glory to God, 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ is our Passover. He has been sacrificed for us. They can even tell you that one too, that because he has sacrificed for you, you bring money. You bring money. But 1 Peter 1, are you learning something? 1 Peter 1, so anybody who is still doing firstborn offering, teach them the word. You have a responsibility. You follow what I'm saying? It's a way of raising money for ministries. I know churches that they send people, they specialize people to look into scriptures, all those places where they can, and it's always Old Testament. You can't get in the epistles. You know, it's to look for money. I remember Reverend George Adegbo, he told us this in 95, when YMTS, then he said that every time, and I can never forget, I say this thing every year, because it has come to pass in many people's lives I've seen. He said, anytime you see ministries emerge with some strange things, strange doctrine, like, you know, there was just a time in Nigeria, I for example, I was here in the late 80s, very late 80s, and but before then I had impression of what people were saying, you know, and, you know, began ministry in the 90s. The first fruit thing came much later. Tithing was there. It was done by people, but it was not so strong. It was strong, but the first fruit came in because ministries were ambitious. So you started having first fruit, prophet offering, connection, all those kind of things. Reverend George told us years back, he said, every time you see a church come up with a strange teaching, he said they want to do a project. I have proven it 100%. It's a project. That's when you start hearing largest something. Largest that one. This is how they got it. Amen. Why do you know the people I'm talking about? I don't know the people you are talking about. So I know, but see, is if you get to look for firstborn, lastborn, is to raise money. And if they want, why not tell them to stick with 5 shekels? 5 shekels today. You know what I want? Go and find out. It's useless. They will now say, what's the value? Did you see one thing they put on Facebook? One guy on social media that said something offering, diamond offering, gold offering. It was so embarrassing. It's shame. So it's to put people in bondage. So you have a duty. Hallelujah. It's not just to be arrogant. You actually should sit people down and teach them. I remember their pastor in 2009, 2010. I engaged him on Facebook till 3 a.m. and I started explaining to him how the tithing is a spirit of bondage. He was a pastor and he dropped it. You know, don't be arrogant. Take time. That's why I gave you all the references. So that's what I did. So nobody can, there's no dark area. You will explain it yourself. Hallelujah. Because you have a duty. Some people, you know, I'll tell you, some people are in churches and they are not born again. They are in church because they want security and insurance from poverty. That's not salvation. They will go to hell. There are those that, you know, there are all sorts of things. That's not the gospel they have believed. And you have a duty. That's why when I told you, when you preach the gospel, someone says, I'm a Christian. Say, what do you believe? Ask. Don't just say, because the person has one band. That's another thing, the very hand band. Everything is just, and again, the hand band is not free. I know places in Nigeria where they sell water. And the kind of money they make over selling those things is hundreds of millions. I mean, hundreds of millions. They are funds generating things. Should I repeat myself? They are for generating funds. They will look inside. A pastor told me how he went on national television. And they brought a consultant to him before he went, said, you know what to do? He said, how? He said, we want to raise an amount of money. Do you know the scriptures? Do you have scriptures? He said, doesn't have. He said, I'll give you scriptures. So the consultant started and said, when you start like this, he said, at a point you will pause. They taught him. You will pause. You give a testimony. He said, it was in my God. He was already in the studio. He was in the studio. So you will pause and you will teach. Then when you get to that point, you will tell them the phone lines. And you bring out a book. So he said his conscience could not take it. He was already on the set. So he started talking about feeding on the word. I think he was quoting Matthew 4:4. And then the host, a well-known preacher, said, yes, yes. So look at that. What are you talking about? The guy said, "My son, live by prayer." They just said, "Cut." Psalm 1:1. The guy said, "Psalm." In case you forgot, Psalm. Said he didn't say the scripture. Said, "Cut." Till today, they've not heard that broadcast. So it's all this one. You see somebody bringing shawl from Israel is to raise money. Oil, all this is oil. This that the oil mantle is to raise money. It's not. You know the perpetrators are very wealthy. I don't know why you are quiet. You don't know. Okay, you will know. So, don't go and take your children for sacrifice. So that's what I'm just trying to say. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know. Let's read it together. Read this scripture to anybody. Let's read it together. I want everybody to be on the same page. Sorry, we don't use screen scripture here. We like Bibles. It is written. Let's go. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Received by what? What was Peter reducing here? What was he rubbishing? Redemption or firstborn? Say receiver. Tradition. Follow it to 19. Let's go. But with what? Precious actually means very expensive. Okay? Precious blood of the lamb, as of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you read, I'm asking you, I'm not asking you to be arrogant to anybody or be rude, but we have to know the truth. Now listen, do you know that many of those who preach that thing know this verse? But they will hide it. Okay? The reason why many people are not teaching the finished work of Christ is to fool people in bondage. By the time you know, I've said, look, see, I've been around for a few days. And people tell me that, why are you teaching these things? How will they submit to us? They will tell me directly. That they won't listen to us again. No, you tell them they have everything. They are blessed. Ha! One told Dr. Damina, he said, this guy has poured margari. What is a large church? He said, how did you come and say they are delivered? He said, no, you can't say that here. You can't say that. If you say that, then what are they going to come for? And that's the truth about many places. So, just show people, you are not redeemed with things. You are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Am I making sense here? So, that means our offerings, our giving, has nothing to do with our relationship with God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And all those things, like I told you, the New Testament does not have things at all. Doesn't use things. Whether it's oil, whether it's bread, whether it's tasty time, whether it is whatever. Whether it is the agege bread, or the one from Israel. The people who are making those ones are not even Christians. Israel makes billions out of tourism. People coming to come and see the grave. Coming to talk. I mean, and the people that are showing them, they don't believe. How bounded and bonded can bondage be? Now say JP. Jerusalem Pilgrim. That's exactly what you are. Where you are told, you shall no longer worship in Jerusalem. You take money to sponsor ignorance. Hebrews 10:1. Are you learning something? For the law, having the shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices with the offer year by year, constantly make it come as perfect. So for them, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshippers once poured to have no more conscience of sin? But no sacrifice is again every year, there's remembrance again made of sins every year. So what happens is that those things bring in sin consciousness. You mean somebody says that if you don't do it, God won't do something to you? What he has done is that he has introduced sin consciousness to your mind. That God requires something from you is sin consciousness. So it's ridiculous. So let's now come here. So how then do we give? Don't give first fruits. Don't pay tithe. Which other one exists? Are those ones that say, I don't want to even know this. Because the creatings, I've heard people say jubilee offering. I've heard it before. I've heard also. Was it not who was doing atonement? That one is a fraudster. That's a fraudster. How can you come and collect atonement? That's terrible. Even these ones that are dodging their own. You just came out openly, atonement. That's a fraudster. A pure fraudster. Or fraudstress. Or a woman. A fraudster. Why should you collect money for atonement of sins? I mean, that's really ridiculous. I saw it on television. And from that moment, if I see her in an airport, I'll go this way. Paul says, stay away. Literally. Anybody who preaches money, I listen to them. If they like, be talking the blood of Jesus, the grace. I won't even watch you. There are people I like personally, but I don't watch again because this is what they preach. They add it. And they are dangerous. So Paul says, stay away. So I stay away. I'll just, if I, to be, to tell you how bad it is, I'll watch a Chelsea game instead of that game. But seriously, it's very horrible. It's horrible. It's ridiculous. How can in 2016 people are doing firstborn offering, first fruit, with all the light of the word? That shows bondage is thick. You know, some people, when you show them scripture, they simply say, It's all about. One told another person, I want to go and pray about what you have seen. Hallelujah. How did Jesus talk about giving? Matthew 23. Like someone said in the first service. Matthew 23:23. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Or you pay tithe. So he said that hypocrites pay tithe. The two tithes he mentioned, two times he mentioned tithe, they were hypocrites he was talking about. No. The two times Jesus mentioned tithe, he was talking about hypocrites. The second place you see, Luke 18, he was hypocrites. So just tell people that tithes pay, hypocrites pay tithe. Luke 18. And I'm not joking. The first time he mentions tithe, he was talking about hypocrisy. The second time again, he said there are two men that stand went to pray, verse 10, Luke 18. The Pharisees, verse 11, stood and prayed with himself. God, I thank thee, I'm not as the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I pay tithes of all I possess. Law of frequency. But there were other times he talked about giving. And watch how he talks about it. In Mark 10, the rich young ruler, I hope you are learning something. Mark 10, what did he tell the rich young ruler? He said in verse 21, one thing you lack. No, the guy said he has obeyed all the law from his mother's womb. That means the guy used to pay tithe. He says, look, one thing you lack. Go your way, verse 21, sell whatever you have and give to the poor and you have treasure in heaven and come take up your cross and follow me. And the guy just went away. Jesus taught giving to what? Giving to who? Okay. Luke 19, in the house of Zacchaeus. Notice, Zacchaeus. So, Jesus taught giving to others, giving to the poor. Zacchaeus, Luke 19. In verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. One. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore fourfold. Jesus did not even command it. And he said he will give to the poor. Luke 19. Was a man who sought to see Jesus, and Jesus came into his house, and he went in to eat. At no point did he impose any obligation on anybody. In Luke 8, there were women who ministered to him of their own substance. Luke 8:2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary Magdalene, out of whom went out seven devils, Joanna the wife of Shuda, Aaron's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their own substance. They ministered, they made available to him. In John 6, a boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the boy willingly gave it. 5 loaves, 2 fish, John 6:7. Okay? And he gave it. Verse 9, he gave it. There was no obligation. There was no instruction to do it. The boy did. In John 12:3, so people were giving. Give to the poor. They gave to meet people's needs, just like this one. They gave to meet Jesus' needs. John 12. Then took Mary, verse 3, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This one even wasted it. Just used it to make Jesus feel like royalty, and so on and so forth. You find a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea after the death of Jesus, Matthew 27. Verse 57, he went to Pilate, a man of so influential, and he asked for the body of Jesus so he will bury him in his own grave. Already showing you that Jesus was not rich. You get the point? He was not rich. This was a rich man. Saying, give me the body, I'll go and bury among the rich. He was not rich. Okay? You have Matthew 2:11. The wise men from the east, they brought things to Jesus. Nobody command. Nobody gave them a particular order. There's no particular order. Matthew 2:11. In how they should give. They brought treasures. Gold. Okay? Frankincense and myrrh. And they gave. So people were giving, they gave to the poor, they gave to Jesus, hallelujah. They gave to meet needs, I said hallelujah. To meet physical needs, to meet the hunger needs of others. Quickly look at Luke 5:3. They made their sheep available for him to preach in. Like making your house available for fellowship meetings. And he entered into one of the sheep's, Luke 5:3. Which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the hand. He sat down and taught the people out of the sheep. So, he made his sheep available for teaching. In John 4, he went to the house of that, the woman, the Samaritan woman. Jesus now went to that town and stayed with them. He abode with them, verse 40. For 2 days. And people believed. So that means he stayed in their house. They made their house available for him. They were giving. John 4. In John 4 again, disciples went out to get food for him. Luke 10:38-42. The popular story, Martha and Mary. What was he doing there? He was there and Martha was preparing food for Jesus. So they gave him food to eat. Right? He asked for donkey. They made ready supper, for him, someone else's apartment. So the truth is that people were giving, right? Were like giving to Jesus, giving to the poor, but there was no prescription on anybody. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following what I'm saying here? There was no prescription on anyone. In the book of Acts, quickly, Acts 2:42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Notice the word fellowship. I want you to pay attention to that word fellowship. Acts 2:42. Fellowship. You'll find that word in Philemon 6. the communication of your faith becomes effectual. Verse 45 says, and let's take verse 45 together, Acts 2. I'll wait for you. Are you in Acts 2? Let's go. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men that had, as every man had need. They sold what? And what? And gave to every man. Did you see that under the law? Huh? That wasn't under the law. They sold their possessions. And then they parted to every man. So they were bringing money from proceeds of sale of property. They brought money. Acts 4. Let's read verse 32 to 37 together. Everybody, are you ready? Acts 4. Let's go. Everybody, I believe we have one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had all things common. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and great grace. 34, neither was any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Verse 36. And Joseph, who was by apostles, was son in Barnabas, which has been interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite. And who was he? Who was he? Now see what he did. Having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the... So nobody was following legalism. This was a Levite. If anybody should have followed the law, this man should have. Did he follow the law? Are you following? So what is consistent so far? They were giving to what? Meat. Were they giving to meet their own needs or the needs of others? Both from the four gospels and the Acts of the Apostles. Don't forget that they were selling their own things. Nobody was telling them, whatever is yours belongs to God. Nobody told, don't think those kind of things. As the power that it is, those days, you're already God. Take out the what belongs to God. Nobody taught that. In fact, you will see it emphatically, they sold their own. In fact, what did Peter, after finishing Ananias, what did he tell Ananias? In verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, Acts 5:4, was it not in your own power? So it was your own. Eh? Say it's my own. Your money is your own. Your salary is your own. Don't say it belongs to God. It belongs to God. While I understand the context of it belongs to God, but you see, many times it's to manipulate people. So you think that if you don't give a particular percentage, you have dishonored God. It's legalism spiritualized. Is your own. Your money is your own. Say, my money is my own. Say, my money is my own. That is why it is free will. It's your own. Acts 11, 28. Acts 11. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. The word ability there is the word huporeo. E-U-P-O-R-E-O. It means according to how prosperous you are. So the giving is always by how much you have. How prosperous they determine. That word determines horizo in the Greek, H-O-R-I-Z-O. It means to fix. So you will fix what you want to give. Who determines? Every man. So who determines what you give? You. In the book of Acts, the people determined what they wanted to give. And Acts 12:25 calls it a ministry. When Paul and Barnabas returned from Jerusalem, they are discharged of the ministry. Look at Acts 20:35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. more blessed to give than to receive. So in the book of Acts, let's start again before we get to epistles. In the book of in the four gospels, was there any prescription to give? No. Was anybody compelled to give any amount? No. Was giving to meet your needs or the needs of others? Very good. Was giving a means for prosperity? No. In fact, the rich fool was called rich. A rich fool because he was not a giver. So, giving could never have been why he was rich. There were three men who were singled out in scripture, in the four gospels. The rich fool. The rich young ruler. And then, Lazarus and the rich man. All the three were not givers. All the three. So it is a fallacy to say people are wealthy because they give. Nobody spoke against their industry. That's not the issue. Nobody spoke about that. Your people become wealthy by industry, some by inheritance, some by 419, some by giving their wife and lying that their wife is their sister, Father Abraham, on two occasions. Okay? Is it not true? Okay. I said it in somewhere last week, and the whole place was scattered. They kept looking at it, they kept seeing it. Somebody wrote from America. He said, I believe in the redemption reality, but what Pastor Chris is saying there about Abraham. But Abraham said, go and read it now. He didn't put it there. He said, that is scattered many theology. Because some people have taught us, those whoever priests, and because I was also a victim, and also a co-conspirator, whoever said blessed means empowered to prosper, it destroyed many people's lives. Blessed is not empowered to prosper. Empowered to prosper. That thing was taught from America. And we, you know, Nigeria, we preach that we modernize it. It's not empowered to prosper. Blessed be God. You take our book, the new material is there, is explained. Someone said they ran to that place immediately. They, as a Christian, you have made it difficult for many of us to preach for a long time. So that's why we released it. So you can go on sabbatical. Off to Arabia. So, in the four Gospels, it wasn't meeting needs. It wasn't to meet your needs. In the Acts of the Apostles, was it for what? Was it for meeting needs, your needs? No. Meeting other people's? Was there any percentages given? No. Who fixed it? You do it yourself. Very good. Romans 15:26. And it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints, which are at Jerusalem. That is, they gave money. Why did they do it? Paul explained in 27. It pleased them verily, and debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them in carnal things. That if anybody, the principle in scripture, if anybody ministers to you spiritual things, it is a duty, an obligation of yours to respond by giving natural things. Don't just say, bless you. Virtue has left you. Let virtue return. That's a stingy man's prayer. So, it's a spiritual principle. Look at the word contribution. The word contribution there is the word fellowship. Koinonia. 1 Corinthians 9. So, you give to believers who have ministered to you spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, talking about the Old Testament, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so, hath the Lord ordained that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That is, people whom they have preached unto should communicate by the virtue of giving. Is it making sense? Though Paul says he will not abuse it. He said he won't use it at all. 1 Corinthians 16:2. And it was this church that he did not use it for, that was the most stingy and was the most disrespectful. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning collection, for the saints have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as he has been prospered, not God there, and there will be no gathering. So as you prosper, you do what? Huh? When you have more money, you have more. When you have more money, you have what? More giving. That's how it's supposed to be in scripture. 2 Corinthians 8. So there's no percentage given to anybody. He says there was this church in Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2 to 5. He says they had poverty, they had a recession, they had economic crisis, yet he says they had a willing mind. Look at verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it's acceptable according to the man that had, and not according to the he that had not. So they had a willing mind to communicate. Nobody gave them any percentages, and they just gave. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he proposes in his heart. Say again. As he proposes where? In his heart. Let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'll just drop this and I'll take it back later to explain. The word God loves a cheerful giver in the Greek, okay, the love comes before the God. The word God. Is a cheerful giver loves God. That's how it's supposed to come. But I'll leave that today because of our time and reconstruct it for you one day. I'll also re-explain it to you. A cheerful giver, God does not love a cheerful giver. Like a special word. Because the word there is agape. Okay? Which is the word sacrifice. So a cheerful giver sacrifices. That is actually the context of what he was saying. But let's leave that for today. So verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having sufficient in all things, may abound unto every good work. Again, grace is taught there that when you have sufficiency in things, you are bound to every good work. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, is abundant also by many things given unto God. So he's saying that it's a ministry. Giving is a ministry. Giving is a ministry. So in giving in the local church or to others, you're actually ministering to needs. Galatians 6:6. So, how many things have you seen so far? You give to the needs of the church. You give to the poor. You also give to who? Anyone who ministers to you spiritual things, you will minister back what? Please now. Very good. Galatians 6:6. Almost every epistle carries a teaching on giving. Giving, you discover the emphasis in the epistles was on giving, not on receiving. Galatians 6:6, let's read it together. Galatians 6:6. Everybody, let's go. In all, so if anybody is teaching you spiritual things, what do you communicate? Natural things. In all, it says good. You know what is not good? Good things. Things that are good. Don't just say, bless you, sir. You've been a blessing to me. My life has never remained the same again. And the pastor remains the same. But that's why he now wrote verse 7, God is not more, so a man's soul shall he reap. So basically, he's teaching on communicating natural things. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him rather labor, working with his hands. It is let him pray. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So again, giving is taught. As we receive, we give. Don't forget Galatians 2:10. Paul says, only they will have that we remember the poor, the same which I was forward to do. So always help people who are in need. Philippians 4:12. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Okay, good. I'll start from 11. But verse 10. Now I rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4. that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. So they were taking care of Paul, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of one, for I've learned in whatever state I am there to be content. I know both how to be abased and how I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ's strength. Notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving as you have, as you only. That means you gave, I received. Uh-huh. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So they didn't use just once and then again. So they were given, you know, and they sent Epaphroditus things, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So though I'm giving to a man, it's a sacrifice acceptable to who? God. If somebody blesses you spiritually, how you respond is naturally. So that's why I said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, are you learning something? Colossians 3:14. So put on love. That's the only, because the word charity there is sacrificial love, which you can't teach agape, and you're not talking about giving. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Run there quickly. Warn them that unruly. Comfort the meek, feeble-minded. Support the weak. The word support the weak is the word anteko in the Greek. A-N-T-E-C-H-O. You see it in Matthew 6:24 and Luke 16:13. Also Titus 1:9. Matthew 6:24, Luke 16:13. It means to be devoted to the poor. To be devoted. To make sure you support and you are devoted to the poor. But don't forget, he gives a warning in 2 Thessalonians 3:14. He says, when you now see somebody, he is not poor, he's just lazy. He says, don't support him. He says, that fellow is not obeying our word by this epistle. He is not walking. He said, he that does not walk should not eat. In verse 10, we gave that command. So when somebody is not walking and is looking for support, he said, do not grant the person. So that was just like he said, in support of the widows, if you find this widow is not rich in good works, just walk about, and don't support that person. So inasmuch as welfare is taught in the epistles, the epistles do not encourage laziness. And what I can call religious parasitism. You are a parasite. You are not doing anything. You know, sometimes you don't have to earn money, all right? But if someone supports you naturally, you know, you can do one or two things that you can just be of a blessing. You know, that's what he's saying. The person that cannot use his hands at all, do not support him. 1 Timothy 5:17-18. Again, emphasis on those who teach. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor well in the word and doctrine. Look at 18. Let's take 18 together. For 1 Timothy 5:18, for the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that threshed out the corn, and the laborer is what is deserving. That means anyone who teaches you the word of God, you owe the person. He's deserving of his wage. So, of course, there is no percentage requirement. But you should know that if someone has blessed you spiritually, you must respond in honor. If a local church has a need, that need is your responsibility. Because that local church is taking care of you spiritually. Same as a pastor. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying here? Is you must not muzzle. Because if you refuse to support a ministry that blesses you, you are muzzling it. A muzzling the ox that threshes out the corn. That's very vital. It says double honor. Double honor means what? Double salary. Double. Double means double. In the Greek, in the Hebrew, the Latin Vulgate, in English Yoruba, double means double. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Philemon 6. The man Philemon was known for being hospitable. It It's almost antichrist for a Christian not to be hospitable. You can't welcome people into your home. You can't support people materially. You can't cook for other Christians. You can't make food available for others. What kind of, are you sure you're born again? No, because it's impossible. Look, church, it's impossible to know the love of God and not give. I can't fathom it. If you have been taught the love of God and you really believe it, you will give. You can't shut up the bowels of love. You know what John said? He said, anyone who likes this, he said, the love of God is not in him. He didn't say the love for God. The love of God, that is, he has not received the love of God. The love God has for him in Christ, he doesn't see it. That's why he's still into things. When you receive the love of God, you won't be into things. So it's important. And you see, people that are giving many times are giving legalistically, not out of love. And some who have heard the grace of God, have heard the message of the free work of redemption, the gospel of Christ, again, they probably are receiving it on their own renewed mind. That, okay, it just means that, no, I don't have to do anything. No, you have to. Hallelujah. You have to help. You have to give. You know, I don't have to. I'm already blessed already. I don't give to be blessed. We know. Say something else. These days you not bless others. Eh? No. If anything, if you hear any teaching that has not improved your giving, it's not of God. Is that the thing is not of God, or you are not of God? Or both of you? Remember, no, I'm not joking. Remember we said that the instruction in righteousness is what? For growth. That means as I'm hearing this, what should happen? I should grow in giving. I should develop spiritually in giving. Philemon 7. For we have great joy and concern in our love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. That means they knew this fellow, just like Gaius. They knew he was hospitable. A kind of brother that will be supportive. There are people here, no believer has come to your house before. If you owned heaven, nobody will enter. How? Some of you, you'll be in school and you see fellow believers don't have a room. I mean, I've lived with believers before. I still live with them. We are believers. You watch people. Some people cannot share toothpaste. If you are to give life, you won't give it. They can't share toothpaste. Toothpaste! As long as it's just Pepsodent. Some people cannot share bed. They're already feeling uncomfortable. You are not growing, no. They are not growing. They can't. So unfortunate. Some just feel uncomfortable. It means some people are sharing. If you are, come and eat, the guy says, and I'm hungry, you say, You say, come and eat, and I didn't prepare for two of us. Brother, you are shutting up the bowels of God. You know that Christians, you are from a family where they are taking care of you. You are a Christian on campus. And they bought materials for you to study. And somebody is from a struggling background because you want to be forced. University, you don't want to be forced. You will not give money. Why? Why can't you photocopy much and give people to read? The love of God is in all those things. You know, for us to hold our hands in church. Down in my heart. It's really down in your heart. It's not up yet. Because we can't see the love. You should. You see, love can be measured. Do you give? Some people say, the word, what take over? It has not taken over their pocket, though. What take over? And they have not given Can't give anything. Have you given to meet the needs of your church, to meet of anybody? Let me ask you, this whole year, who have you helped? Except a damsel you are pursuing. Who? Apart from your family, who have you helped this year? A whole year, we are in August tomorrow. 7 months in the spirit. It ought not to be. Shame. Hebrews 13. Are we learning something? Don't hear it. Hear it very well. Don't hear tithe. I don't hear this one. Don't hear, don't pay tithe. You do not hear this part. This is the most important part of the teaching. Hallelujah. Am I making sense? Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly affection continue. And I was talking about entertaining. You can leave that. Verse 16. Let's read verse 16 together. Hebrews 13. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So giving is sacrifice. With such sacrifices, do good, communicate. So we're saving for something. We are saving. We are saving. Ask my wife. She knows. We don't have. If you have anything, somebody will throw it out. You are saving for what? So my dad one day, I said, this house will be this. If you die, you can't determine what will happen to it. Did he? He can. And believers cannot even think eternal things. The reason why some people are saving is fear. Fear! They are afraid of tomorrow. They don't actually believe, they don't trust God. Fear. And the people put money in shares. They share the money to the air. If you have met somebody's needs, you keep it, keep it. You went to buy a car. Car, engine, knock. Stop! It's true. Because you are not meeting people's needs. Everything is about you. How should life be like that? A believer. It should not be about you. There are people I see every day that just give money. I just give money. I just give them. Take. So someone said, you know that what you call change will meet the needs of them. That's what they will feed on that night. That is what their family. So I give them 1,000. No, in fact, anybody who serves me, maybe I'm my baba or anything, I will give them money every time, extra money. I used to give my baba 200 naira, maybe 500 naira. Over what? How much is it? Maybe 1,000. Now, I'll give me 1,000 every 2 weeks. Yeah, oh no, 1,000 once a month, then 200 naira or 500 naira. Just take. If you have 1 billion, you won't give. You know, when I have money, you will never give. It's not the amount that is not making you give. It's your attitude. If you don't give when you have 100,000, if you have 1 billion, hell will freeze over before you give. You are stingy. That's what you are. Say, God, I thank God for the grace of God. Hallelujah. Oh yeah, express that grace to somebody else. You begin to say, no, it's not about what we do. It's not about what we give. It's about people saying, give people 1,500. You know, you don't have to give 1,000,000. I like what somebody said. He said, and I like the way he said it. He said, it's good to feed the poor. But when you feed the poor and put it on Facebook, you are feeding your ego. Don't put it on Facebook. Why put it on Facebook for? Now put it there and wear shirt. You are feeding the poor. That's not giving. Amen? Let's go on, Jerry. James 2. A brother comes to you, verse 14. Say, I don't have food. You say, Pastor said we should minister to one another. Mom, bra, haka. Lega. And the needs shall be met. Hallelujah. I just see someone come your way. It will be done. How can you? And you have the money in your pocket. But because you have sent it to buy perfume for your sister in the music team. Peace be filled. Notwithstanding verse 16, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. Some things don't, it's not prayer. It's not prayer. It's not prayer. It's not prayer. Needful to the body. You don't see how shared you are praying. Can you wear prayer? Look for shared. Do you know how many clothes we don't wear that people need? So we have one shirt for an occasion. One shirt for, I know pastors that don't change, they don't wear two clothes to preach. Two clothes to preach. 1 John 3. Brethren, giving, in fact, I was saying somewhere, I said, you don't have to be led. So say, in this covenant, we don't give, we give as we are led. It's not true. Where is this led here now? This is any led? People that say that it's because they don't want to give. It's not giving as you are led. It's giving to meet needs. I say, ah, I just want to be led. Oh God. Magagagura bahaga. Are you led to eat this afternoon? No, answer now. Are you led? The shirt you are wearing, were you led to buy it? When you change your phone, were you led? How come it's when you want to give that you want to be led? When you buy fuel in your car, are you led? I'm not led to buy fuel today. You buy it when there is need. And that's how to give. When you are hungry, you say, I'm hungry but I'm not led to eat. Oh my God, I want to know. Look, do you get led to know what to eat? You will say, right. What are you going to eat, sir? When you are praying like that, it's because there's no food. You are not led to buy the child's card. Say, I know there's no more credit on my phone, but I'm not led to buy. You go and buy. Which means you put that money for needs. And that is how you should give. Or your car needs fuel. You say, man, do I know that you need fuel? But I'll just buy 1 liter. What I sense in my heart is 1 liter. You will buy the enough to get to your destiny. That's how to meet needs. You don't stop giving until the need is met. Am I making sense? 1 John 3:16. I'll close from here. Here we perceive the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Everybody perceive the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. And whosoever has this world's goods, let's take 17 together. Whosoever has this world's goods, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowel of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He doesn't know the love of God. It's not love for God though. The love God has. It is not settled in his mind. He doesn't understand it. My little children, let us not love in word. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's why he said in 19, we love, 1 John 4, verse 19, because he first loved us. In the epistles, we are taught to give, to meet needs, the needs of the church, the needs of those who are in the church, the needs of the pastor and every believer. We meet needs not in a legalistic way, but in sacrificial ways. In the new covenant, grace, the grace of God teaches giving. When we hear about the grace of God, it shows us the character of our Father. The one we call our Father, his DNA is grace. He gives. He gives. He makes available. He meets needs. And that ought to be our character. When they bring an offering back before you, it's not your needs that should be in your mind. It's the needs of a brother, the needs of the local church, the needs of the pastor. That should be on your mind. We are not taught to tithe. We are not taught to first fruits. We are not taught to do firstborn offering. But we are taught to be like our Father. To meet the needs of people. To respond to the needs of the local church. To give to the poor, to the widow, to the fatherless. To help people. Hallelujah. There are people that I support who are fatherless today. I don't have to mention this. I'm just telling you, I normally don't talk like this, but this is just to let you know. Everywhere I support. The church organization I give to. There are people I don't even know. I just see them maybe on social media and I send things to them.
Someone was telling me that someone was asking for money. Maybe the person is not honest. I said, well, somebody talking like this, disgracing himself to collect money. Let's even assume he's lying. He really has a need. No, that's how I think that. Is it costing me anything to give him the 10,000? He really has a need. Do you get it? Because it takes a lot to say you are blind and you are not blind. I don't know, that's how I think. Oh, he must really have a problem. Help him. And if you close your eyes like the Yorubas will say, so that the evil person will pass, the good ones will also pass. You cannot always scrutinize people before you give. You will never give. What does God do? He makes his son to what? On the open, on the unthankful. That means even those who are not honest, he blesses them. So hearing this, this is the character of our family, and that's the character of everybody. Have you been blessed? Stand to our feet. Let's just give God praise. Thank you. Down in my heart.